answered by setting me free. Isn't that awesome? I don't know what version it is, because I read it in a book instead of out of my Bible, but it's, in my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. And I personally can relate to that scripture hugely, and I believe that all five of these they're sharing with us today really can too. So I want to introduce Nisette to you, and Nisette is a YWAMer, and she's been here how many years?
5 years.
5 years. I have had the privilege of going to both Ethiopia and Guatemala with Nisette. She's a lot of fun. Slightly beautiful. Did you say beautiful? Yeah. Slightly unpredictable sometimes. And really a huge blessing to have around. Loves on my girls. Like a daughter to me.
Yeah.
We consider her family. In fact, the other day I needed a babysitter and I needed an overnight babysitter. And I said to my 18-year-old son, do you mind if Nisette stays overnight? I mean, she's like a big sister. It's okay, right? Oh, yeah. So that was pretty cool. So Nisette's going to share with us today a little bit about the journey God's brought her through, actually since she's been here. And some of us got to walk through that with us, with her, some more than others. And I just know the Lord's really going to anoint her to share with us. So, Father, we just thank you so much for giving this opportunity for us to hear Nisette's heart and your heart through her, actually, Father. And we just ask that you'd give her your words, because she probably could share double of what she has time for. But you know what needs to be said. You know what needs to be heard. And we just pray that the arrows of your heart, Lord, would hit ours. And you do your work in Jesus' name, amen. I think I'm going to give you that one. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I think we're on. So I'm Nisette, like she said. And as I was preparing for this over the last few weeks, you know, there were so many things in my story that I was like, I think we'll just skip that part, you know, like, we'll just skip to the part where I'm like, and then Jesus came in and changed my life. Like, I had so many of those moments. So, you know, I would go back and forth as I would pray about it. Like, yeah, we'll just leave that part out. And Lais was praying over me before, like a few nights before. She's like, you know, all those parts that you want to leave out, like someone needs to hear those parts. And I was like, oh. So true. So also my mom is here today. That's my mom, Joyce. She's awesome. And I'm really glad that she's sitting over there so that if I start crying or she starts crying, then, you know, we can hopefully keep going. So just getting us started. I moved to YWAM Northwoods full time in 2010, and I was 22 years old. And you know, life was awesome. Like, I was like, I'm finally getting to fulfill this calling on my life to be a missionary. And God actually told me in church when I was 8 years old that I was going to be a missionary. So it had been a long time coming. There was a lot of ups and downs in between 8 years old and 22 years old, as I'm sure we've all experienced those. But it was awesome. Like, I was just on like cloud 1000, like ready to jump into this new life as being a full-time missionary. And then this guy came along. I'm sure you've heard a story like this before, of just when you seem like you're stepping into what God has for you, sometimes other things get thrown in there. So through a friend who lives in Mississippi, I was introduced to this guy over Facebook. And he just started messaging me, and I'm going to give him a fake name, you know, to protect parties involved. So we'll just call him John for today. So we started Facebook messaging and texting and then eventually talking on the phone. And we were just, you know, becoming friends. And it wasn't long, maybe 2 weeks into it, that, you know, we had our first, like, until 4 a.m. conversation, you know, where you just don't want to hang up the phone. And so, you know, I was kind of falling for him. And so, like, really quickly, like 3 weeks after we knew each other and had never met in person, we decided it would be a really great idea to start dating. Why? I don't know. But this was a long-distance relationship. He lived in Mississippi. I lived here in Wisconsin. And Our relationship, like in total, from the beginning until the end, was only a year and almost 2 months. So the whole thing happened really quickly. And he was the only man to ever pursue me at this point. I was 22. I never had a boyfriend before. And, you know, I was like, well, I've been waiting forever at this point. I'm 22. I'm practically an old woman. He must be the right guy. I know this is ridiculous now that I'm 27, almost 28. I'll be 28 next month. But that's seriously what I thought. You know, my friends have all been dating for years. Some of them are engaged. Some of them were married. Some of them were married with kids already. So, you know, this was a very logical thing to me. It made total sense at the time. Looking back now, I'm like, I don't know what I was thinking. It was not good. But growing up in the church, you know, I had a lot of teaching on how to find the right husband, basically. You know, I went to like every Christian girl thing ever created for like purity, true love waits, we're not dating, we're only courting, you know, like everything that was ever created for young women to attend, I did. I knew it all. And as a young woman, I remember in high school deciding I'm going to live those things out in my life. Well, then all of a sudden there's this guy in my life. And I didn't really know much about him. I thought I did, but I didn't. I knew that he had made a decision to follow Jesus when he was a boy. I knew that at the time when we started dating, he was attending church. And I knew that he had been married before. He was quite a bit older than I was. I was 22. He was 29. And he had two little girls who were ages two and four at the time. And, you know, at this point, we'd been talking for hours a day, and I was getting to know all about his hobbies and his little girls. The thing that I didn't know at this point was that his divorce wasn't even final yet. And he was extremely needy for love and attention. And his heart was really hurting from the ending of his marriage to his high school sweetheart. I had no idea really what was going on with him, you know, considering we lived 1,000 miles apart. And so how this played out in our relationship is that he wanted to stay connected to me 24/7, which I didn't really know at the time that that was an unrealistic expectation from another person. I just thought it was great. I was like, this guy wants to talk to me all day. Like when we weren't talking on the phone, we were texting each other. And it was like every day at lunch, like no one ever saw me for like a whole year. I was like, I'm going up to my room. I'm going to call him. Like it's lunch break. Yay. And I thought this was great. You know, he wanted to tell me how beautiful I was. He was super sweet, so romantic, like drowning me in sweetness. I was like, of course, he's the perfect man. I know. And I really, at the time, I didn't see that as needy. You know, I was immature. It was my first relationship, and I really couldn't see this, like, unhealthiness that we were forming in our relationship. So at this point, I mean, I was so high on positive emotions that I thought I could probably die. I was like, this is awesome. And a month into our relationship, he said, I love you. And I said it back. It was super easy. Like, I was convinced at a month. This is so crazy to even just read it to myself. I was convinced that this is the guy that I had been waiting for my whole life. Crazy. You know, I had waited forever. I had not even met him in person yet. And I felt I knew everything I needed to about him. I was blinded by love. And this is a real thing, people. When you are in love, you lose your mind. And you do. I don't know. Amen? Amen. And I can look back now and see how, like, I was just letting my emotions guide me. I was like, it feels great. It's awesome. I'm on cloud 1000. So he decided to come to my parents' home and meet me for the first time on my 23rd birthday, which was November 19th, 2010. And he stayed with me and my siblings at my parents' home for Thanksgiving. And we kissed for the first time. And it was awkward. We were in my car and it was cold. I just thought you guys would want to know that. And I mean, he was there for like, I don't know, 10 days or something. And of course, by like the end of the 10 days, we had kissed like 20 times because, of course, why not? You kiss once, you might as well kiss 20 times. So, I mean, at this point, you know, he goes back to Mississippi and So we're at about like 3 months into the relationship at this point, and all we could talk about was getting married. I mean, this is really crazy to look back at. And this became the subject of what we talked about all the time. We started imagining a future together. I started imagining what it would be like to be a mom to a 2- and 4-year-old who I hadn't even met yet. And so I decided to fly to his family's house for Christmas to meet his family for the first time and meet his 2 beautiful little girls. And I was there for about 9 days. So at this time, I'm still in YWAM. As soon as I get back from Christmas break, we are going to fly to leave for outreach, and I'm going to be a leader on this outreach to Thailand. So there's all this stuff going on. You know, I have all my YWAM stuff, all this new relationship stuff, and everything seemed to be falling into place. Like, there's this handsome guy full of muscles, lots of muscles, and he says he loves me, and these 2 beautiful little girls who were really hurting and in need of love too, as their parents' marriage was ending. And, you know, this is a family with a really big need. And I thought, how perfect, a ready-made family just waiting for me to love them. Yeah. Oh, this is the part of the story that I would rather skip, but this is for you, Jesus. So 2 nights before I'm supposed to leave to fly back to YWAM and then shortly fly to outreach to Thailand, John and I find ourselves alone in the house, and we ended up going to bed together. I had let down all my defenses completely by this point in our relationship. We didn't have accountability, and this choice was easy for me. This is the man I'm going to marry, so why not? I was instantly guilty and instantly making up excuses and trying to justify the choices I was making. I knew that it went against God's word. I knew that it went against all the things that I had been raised to believe, and also what I was teaching YWAM students. It went against all of those things. But I had made up my mind that I was going to choose this man to guide my future instead of God. And that choice was starting to consume my life, consuming all of my choices. And at this point, I'd completely taken my eyes off of my first love and replaced that love that I had received from God with the love from this man. So full of my own plans and lots of guilt, I left for Thailand. We were going to be there for 2 months with the discipleship class at YWAM, and I was miserable. I don't think I've ever been so miserable. I was in this constant back and forth with God of like, oh my gosh, this just happened, and I know it was so wrong, but I still want to be with him. I was still pretty convinced that this was my future, but in the depths of my soul, I could feel God gently trying to speak to me about this relationship and that it wasn't in the future that he had for me. But I just kept shoving it down. It was like this constant battle. And there was a guy who was leading our outreach to Thailand, and he had been in my life already because he had been one of my leaders here at Youth with a Mission. And, you know, he had shown me that he really cared about me and that he was praying for me. And even though he never said it, I knew why he was praying for me, because he could see how miserable I was. And finally, God broke through my heart on our plane ride back to the United States. And he was doing like one-on-ones with us in the plane. So we all kept switching seats. And I knew it was my turn next to go sit next to Tom, and I just wanted to puke because I was so miserable, and I knew he was going to ask me, why are you so miserable? And I sat next down to him, and I was like, I'm just afraid it's all going to end. You know, I feel like God is asking me to break up with him. And so he was like, well, you obviously know what you need to do. So, of course, when I came home, I decided to not listen to God again and just go my own way. I was really stubborn, and I was really all about my plans and just really believing that I knew better than God. And that's really not a good place to be. And I pushed God away again, and I just clung to this relationship. I mean, if there was any picture of what I was doing, it was that like I had my nails just dug into it, and I was not going to let go. And I was looking, at the same time, I was looking for peace everywhere. And I remember having a conversation with like some 13-year-old girl, and she was like, yeah, your relationship sounds awesome. You're so in love. Like, way to go. And I was like, the only person in my life who's telling me this is a good idea is a 13-year-old girl. Like, All right. But at the time, apparently that's all that I needed. I don't know. So John and I spent the next 7 months in this unhealthy relationship, you know, kind of like flying back and forth, visiting each other whenever I had a break. And, you know, every hour was really continued to spend like on building that future with him. And in September of 2011, we got engaged. And, you know, he flew here for a weekend, we got engaged, it was all like this whirlwind, like, ah! And then, you know, he goes back to Mississippi, and we're doing long distance marriage counseling. I don't even know how you do that. But we were with my pastor here in Wisconsin, and very quickly into the marriage counseling, it was like everything was falling apart. Like, every time we would Skype, it was like, that I could feel this distance growing in us. And it was all due to some book, which I don't even know what book it was, but it's some marriage counseling book where you both like fill stuff in, you know, and then you share it with each other. And it was like, as I shared my vision for the future, even though I was like, I was still saying like, John is my future, but it was like everything I was writing in this book was like, lead Bible studies at my house and like get people to know Jesus. So it's like this missionary calling on my life was not leaving me, even though I was trying to leave it. I was trying to run away from God's plan for my life. And like, even in my writing, I couldn't stop writing about wanting people to know Jesus. And John could see that. And he was like, we're going in a totally different direction. Like, he's like, you're not going to be happy with me. Like, you want to live this missionary life. You say you don't, but I can see that you do. And so this, you know, is the reason why he ended our engagement. So 7 weeks after we had got engaged, he broke up with me over the phone. And, you know, he told me that I wouldn't be happy with him. And that was the truth. And I was completely devastated and heartbroken. But at the same time, my soul was finally at rest. That ridiculous battle that had been happening for so long was finally over. And for the first time in like a year and 2 months, I felt peace. So it was the strangest feeling. I will never forget it. I was home alone. This is all so bizarre to me. Like, I knew the relationship was ending. So without telling anybody, I left YWAM, drove home to my parents' house, because where else do you want to be when your boyfriend, you know, your fiance breaks up with you? You want to be at your parents' house with your mom. And my parents were both at work, and I was laying on the living room floor, and it happened. We finally ended it, and I was like, I was crying, but I just laid there and was like, I can breathe again. You know, like, it was two very strong emotions at the same time. And there was so many warning signs along the way that I ignored. Because I took my eyes off of Jesus and put them on this man, it was like all those little warning signs I just decided to not listen to or ignore or push away. It was like, you know, my mentor is Juliana, and she would just ask me so nicely. I don't know how she stayed so nice through all of this. It's a miracle of God. And she had such compassion and grace on me through this time that she would ask me, you know, Anisette, are you sure? Are you sure that this is what you want for your life or what God wants for you? Or, you know, are you sure that you're done being a missionary? I don't know if you're done being a missionary. And if it was me counseling me, I would have been like, you're throwing away your life. What are you doing? But God just gave her the grace. But it was like, I just ignored those things. You know, maybe I'd think about them for a few minutes and then be like, oh, no, I got this. Like, my plan is still better than God's plan. You know, that leader to Thailand praying for me the whole time we're there and talking with me on the plane and bawling my eyes out. Like, I was so hard-hearted. I can't describe it any other way. And, you know, two things that really should have been these huge red flags, like should have been like waving in front of my face, was that John didn't even, like, he didn't get the most important things about me. Like, my deep relationship with God that I had formed through coming to YWAM. It was like, he just wasn't there. He just, when I would talk about it, he just didn't get it. And my calling to be a missionary. He was constantly complaining that I was too dedicated to YWAM and not to him. And it's like these, that's nice. And it was like, they should have been these huge red flags waving in front of me, like, you know, what's going on? But I just ignored them. And the amazing thing is that God just stepped into that lowest moment and whispered, I am here. You know, on that living room floor, as I'm just laying there completely devastated, God is just whispering to me, I'm here. And these past 4 years, it's been 4 years now since we ended our engagement, God has been just on this journey of restoring me, healing me, giving me hope, giving me a future. So I'm guessing you're wondering how. Like, how do you go from devastation to being filled with joy? And if you ask anyone, especially Juliana and people who know me well, they would tell you that right now I am the most fulfilled, most satisfied, most filled with life, most filled with joy, because I allowed God to come back in and give me his perfect plans and his perfect peace and his perfect love. All those things that I was like, oh, I don't need those. I got a better plan. When I finally let those things back in, it's like, oh, so this is who I am. Like, this is me. Like, I feel more me than I have ever been. So step number one was baking. I love to bake. So just ask my mom. I was home and I baked and I cried for a whole week. And then I finally somehow got up off the floor and drove back to YWAM, crying the whole way. But I did it. I just did it. And then I allowed Jesus the permission to come back into the deep places of my heart. You know, for so long I was like, I don't want you there. I don't want you in this place. I want to do it my own way. And I really needed to ask for forgiveness and say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for deciding that my plans were better and that I didn't need you. And I need you to love me again because I'm obviously a mess. And I needed that time to just not be okay. And so many people were so gracious and loved me through that time. And you know, kept pointing me to Jesus. Like, it's okay to be a mess. Just be a mess with Jesus. So everybody, it's okay to be a mess. Just be a mess with Jesus. And I need to allow Jesus to speak to me again. You know, I had spent a lot of time not listening and pushing and pushing, pushing away. And one day, one way that he was doing that was through scripture. And 1 year after all of this had happened, so it was a whole year later, I found myself again struggling with the fact that I had given myself sexually to someone who was not my husband. And I went to Paula Holmbeck's house. She was so sick. She had the flu. She was in bed. She couldn't even move. And I called her and I was crying and I was like, Paula, will you pray for me? Like, I couldn't find anybody else. I called everybody on the whole campus. And so I left the campus, drove to her house, and she prayed for me. And she read Isaiah 61:10 over me that says, he clothes us in robes of righteousness. And I just needed to allow Jesus to speak to me my identity again, that all of those things didn't define who I am now, that I'm a new creation in Christ. And it was like, it was such a hard thing to do. I don't know if there has been a harder thing than letting go of all of that stuff from that relationship. Prayer was huge. I went to some people who love to pray, and they just asked God, God, what does Nisette need to hear? And I needed to hear that God is my provider and that I could trust him to provide all of my needs. And even that really deep love, you know, that can go deeper than a husband's love. I mean, I don't even have a husband. I never had one. But it's like, that's what I needed, was something deeper. And two Christian books really stuck out to me during that time. One of them we have here, Making Jesus Lord by Lauren Cunningham. And it's all about giving up the things that we think we deserve. And so this is so crazy, guys. This was last year. I was 27. I still am right now. I'll be 28 next month. And, you know, I'm single and like on this road to like figuring out life with God. And when I was reading this book, Lauren Cunningham was 27 when he was writing this chapter. Such a God thing. I'm 27 and single. Lauren Cunningham was 27 and single when he wrote this. And it talked about giving up the right to be married. You know, he was single at the time and God asked him, you know, will you give up this right for me? Will you surrender it to me? And we just feel like, oh, you know, this is the American dream, like get married, have a family, do all this stuff. And through this book, I saw that I needed to surrender that right. I needed to believe that God's plan was good for me no matter what. And I don't know if any of you know the story of Elizabeth Elliot, missionary family. She lost her husband after only 1 year of marriage. And I was like, why, God? Like, why would you even allow her to get married if she would only have him for 1 year? And that was a really important question that I needed God to answer. And I'm super glad that he did. And he was like, Nisette, if you're never married, if you're married for only a minute, if you're married for 80 years, it's for my glory. And I needed a Holy Spirit revelation of that because I had heard it my whole life. that my life was for his glory, but I didn't get it. It was like I needed the Holy Spirit to just boom, like my life is for his glory. And I mean, things really, it was like I had been on this road to healing, you know, at that point, but it was like I read this sometime this last year, and it was like boom, this like whole new, it just, things got faster, like the process got faster when I surrendered that. And I just needed to let Jesus heal me, you know, and part of that was through confession. A month after my engagement ended, I went to Juliana and was like, so I slept with this guy, and it was the worst conversation I feel like I've ever had. I was just like, I did not want to do it, and I wrestled with God for forever, obviously like a whole month, but it was the best. Like after I did that, there's a verse in James that talks about confessing your sins and pray for each other so that you can be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And basically we just sat down and we like prayed through the whole relationship. We were like, let's just get this over with. And I asked God to forgive me for all those wrong choices and to heal me and to help me forgive and to just let go of everything that, you know, came along with that relationship. So this was my journey. And I pray that God was glorified today in my story. And I have a song. Do I have time? Okay. I have a song I want to share with you guys. One thing that really, really helped me as I was going through this whole healing process was music. And I would just, it was like I would find a song and I was like, this is my song. It is saying everything that is my life right now. And let's see if I can find it. I think I have it here. Yeah. The first lines of, it's called On the Shores by Melissa Helzer. And the first lines is, on the shores of my soul, I give you permission to wash my tears away and take all my disappointment and fill me with joy once again. And that has been my journey, like just letting him into all of that and letting him fill me with joy again. So hopefully this works. Go, Jesus.
See that book, I drew
the American
off of that
family living in Brazil. That's why I used to. I could just sing it. Should I just sing it? Okay.